Bible reading to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And as you turn up that passage, let me give each one a word of welcome tonight. In the Saviour's name, it's good to see all who have gathered with us. I thought when I was receiving phone calls this afternoon from people who were telling me they weren't able to be at the prayer meeting tonight for one reason or another, I thought nobody's going to be here tonight at all. So I'm pleasantly surprised that that's not the case, and it's good to see all who have joined with us. There are some little cards on the back of the hall, tonight, regarding a mission that's taking place in our Six Mile Cross Church in October time. Those are there so that you might pray for that. The Reverend Nelson and myself are going to take that mission alternate nights. So please keep that in mind, and they're there if you can take those. And I remember the meetings in prayer between now and then. We'd appreciate that immensely. We'll have some cards for our own mission in November time, as soon as possible also, that you might remember those as well, and to remember those meetings in prayer. There's also a CD that's come from our Christian school in Newton Abbey, entitled Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's an instrumental CD where the pupils of the school, some past pupils, the Greer family, some of the Greer family from Ballymena, are playing trombones and trumpets and violins and the piano, and there's recorder melodies as well. Those are there also at the back tonight. They're priced £10. There are not that many copies there. If you'd like a copy, then see our brother Ian after the service, and he'll get those for you as you leave the prayer time. Remember also the court case that's ongoing in Belfast to do with the sexual orientation regulations. Some of the ministers were down yesterday morning, and I was speaking to Reverend Brown, who's the convener of the Government and Morals Committee, and he has been liaising with the Christian Institute on this matter. They went into the court yesterday morning and discovered that the people who are most opposed to our position on this, and most opposed to the Christian Institute's position on these matters, are those who are charged with equality and human rights. There were some sodomites in the court as well. He felt that they were really disinterested in the whole proceedings, but those who were there from an equality position, from human rights position, they were the ones who were becoming most agitated as the Christian Institute lawyer was making his case in the High Court. It was on again today, it's on again tomorrow. It may be that we have opportunity to go down tomorrow morning and to meet with the lawyers there from the Christian Institute and the men who are involved in that. But please remember that in prayer tonight when we come to seek the Lord, that the Lord might intervene. And I know that the equality people and the human rights and the sodomites, all of those who are involved in the other side of the argument, they would expect to be victorious when this is all finished. But we have a God in heaven. Let's pray that God might move and save our country from this particular matter. Psalm 105 is the psalm we're going to turn to tonight. We were reading this psalm in our early morning prayer meeting on Sunday morning, and as I was reading it before I came over for the prayer time, my mind went to verse 3. But we'll read down the psalm, at least part of the psalm, first of all. Psalm 105. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvellous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. And they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not men anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Amen. We'll finish at verse 19, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts tonight. It's verse 3 that I want to really focus our thoughts on, at least the thought that appears in verse 3, glory ye in his name, his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And those who were with us last Tuesday night may remember that we were thinking on the theme of remembering the Lord's death with rejoicing, focusing on the fact then that the Lord sang a hymn after he had instituted the supper and before he went to Calvary. And there was a sense of his rejoicing, his joyfulness, as he made his way to the cross. But tonight we come to the theme of approaching God in prayer with a spirit of rejoicing. How can we come to pray with joy? So that's with our Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us already. We bless thee for thy grace and for thy goodness toward us, for bringing us to the place of prayer, for the privilege of reading thy word, singing thy praise. And we ask, Lord, now as we come to this time of preaching, that thou will give help and power. And Lord, draw out our hearts and minds after thee. It's not just an exercise in preaching that we long for. Lord, it's an encouragement as we come then to pray that tonight thou wilt lead us to the throne of grace and help us to seek thee. And Lord, to obtain our requests from thee, that Lord, thou wilt come and do us good. Answer prayer, put thy word into my mouth, I pray of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's widely believed that the words of Psalm 105 formed the basis of David's song as he brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom. The Ark of the Covenant had been absent from the capital city for some considerable time. Back in the book of 1 Samuel, the Philistines had taken it during a fierce battle in the days of Eli. And although they had eventually returned the Ark to God's people, it had not been brought up to the city of Jerusalem. But whenever David became the king, this was one of the first things that he gave particular attention to. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, he ordered that the ark should be transported to a particular place in that city. And no one could question David's sincerity. It was clear that he recognized the importance of the ark. He knew that the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's presence with his people. And David had a desire, therefore, to have the ark right at the center of the nation's affairs. Now, David's ambitions on this matter were right, but tragically his actions were wrong. And I say that because instead of following God's law regarding the transporting of the ark or the moving of the ark, David decided, and I can only assume it was for the sake of speed and the sake of convenience, David decided to copy the Philistines, and he placed the ark on a new cart. That's how the Philistines had transported it back to Israel after they had taken it. They decided that they would build a cart, put it on a cart, and send it back to the children of Israel. And that caused untold trouble for them. And now David decides to do the very same thing. It was an ill-thought-out plan on David's part. And it contravened the law of God. And it actually led to death. For as the ark was being moved on the new cart, it was taken across rough ground and it began to shake. And the man by the name of Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, and he touched the ark. And thus he broke the commandment of God, and was instantly struck down in death. And what should have been a day of triumph, a day of tremendous joy, became a day of great sadness. And instead of the ark being brought up right into Jerusalem, it was left in the house of a man called Obed-Edom. Now what seemed a disaster for David was actually a blessing for Obed-Edom. For as the ark rested with him, the Lord blessed him in a remarkable way. I think one of the greatest statements in the Old Testament regarding the blessing of God is found in regard to this incident. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11, we read, "The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." And the Lord blessed that man because the ark was there. Because central in his home was the ark of God, symbolizing the presence of God. And of course, if we want the blessing of God in our homes, let the Lord have the central place. Let the Lord have his way. Let the Lord be the head of our homes. And that distinct blessing in the house of Obed-Edom, that distinct blessing only fueled David's desire to have the ark brought back to Jerusalem. And so after several months, he set in motion arrangements to transport the ark of God to that specially prepared place. This time it was clear David had learnt his lesson. And instead of copying the Philistines and moving the ark by means of a cart, as he had previously done, he ordered that men would carry it, the Levites would carry it, and that they would observe the clear laws of God. Now it's good to remind ourselves that the return of the ark was not a minor event in David's reign. This was one of the most remarkable days in his experience, and a vital day for the nation of Israel. Now, given that event and its significance, it's no surprise that the moving of the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom up into Jerusalem itself was marked with heartfelt praise to God. The entire scene was one of worship and adoration. God was preeminent. The thoughts, the minds, the praises of the people were turned towards him, and as they made that journey to Jerusalem, there were numerous exhortations that people would praise the Lord, honor the Lord, and worship him. Now you catch something of that in the opening verses of this psalm, where the psalmist cries out, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works." What you have there in those opening two verses really is a call to worship. You have the three elements of worship certainly in the verses. You have the thought of praise. They were to sing psalms unto the Lord. They were to preach. They were to publish or make known the doings of the Lord or the deeds of the Lord among the people. And then of course there was prayer. They were to call upon his name, and they were to seek the Lord. And all of that praise, all of that publishing, all of that praying was to be conducted in a spirit of deep and genuine rejoicing. And that truth is further developed, especially in regard to prayer, in the words of verse 3. "Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." That's a tremendous statement. I know that tonight, and I'm sure you find this just as much as I do or any other Christian does, but prayer is one of the most difficult aspects of the Christian's life. Remember, true prayer is always opposed by the flesh. The disciples slept in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was just a stone's throw away, and he had told those men to watch and pray, but they had fallen asleep. True prayer is opposed by the devil. He doesn't want us to pray. True prayer is an exercise of the soul, not just of the lips, not just of our mouths, but true prayer is an exercise of the soul. Not only that, but we are so prone to grow weary in prayer. And although we know prayer is right, and we know the benefit of prayer, how often we find ourselves defeated in prayer. And yet for all of that, we are to approach the throne of grace in a spirit of rejoicing. But don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that our circumstances always lend themselves to joy. There's a time when the Christian is heavy-hearted. There's a time when, rightly so, the Christian is given to mourning. There's a time when he will be sad. So I'm not speaking about coming to prayer in regard to our circumstances always with joy. That's not the thought here. The thought is that our coming to pray and our coming in prayer ought to be with joy. In other words, we can approach God in prayer with joy in our hearts despite our circumstances. That's the thought of this particular passage. I was interested to read just today the words of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon has a series of books called The Treasury of David, in which he gives expositions on the Psalms. And in that series of books, he has a section called Hints to the Village Preacher. and he gives little synopses of sermons from other preachers, other writers, and comments by himself. And in that section, he makes this comment on verse 3. Let the seeker rejoice that there is such a God to seek, that he invites us to seek, that he moves us to seek, that he enables us to seek, and promises to be found of us. The tendency of the seeker is to despondency, but there are many grounds of comfort. And believer, that's true. The devil would have us to be despondent, even tonight when we come to pray together. The devil would have us to be discouraged. He would have us to be in despair over our circumstances at times. But there are many grounds of comfort. And as we approach God in prayer, we can come, in the words of this psalm, verse 3, we can come with hearts that rejoice as we seek the Lord. Why? Well, that's the matter that I want to draw your attention to tonight. There are three reasons why we can come tonight and seek God with joy in our hearts. First of all, there is the great access that we enjoy in prayer. The great access that we enjoy in prayer. By nature, we have no right of approach to God. Our innate sinfulness means that we are separated from God. I'm sure you're familiar with the words of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where the prophet says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Our sin bars us from God. We dare not approach him, therefore, in our own name. We have no access to God if we come to him upon our own merit. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have no acceptance by and of and with ourselves. We dare not come in our own merit. Remember this, that God is so holy and we are so unholy of ourselves that we dare not come to him relying on ourselves. And of course, Satan will make much of that. That's the very thing that Satan will throw up to you when you get to prayer. How can you pray? Look at the sin you have committed. Look at the rebellion you have engaged in. Look at the backsliding of your heart. Look at the coldness of your soul. You have no access to God. You have no way of approach to the Lord. And the devil will seek at the very outset of your time of prayer to dampen your spirit and to discourage your soul. And of course, in a sense, the devil is right. Of ourselves, we have no access. We dare not rely upon ourselves. But that does not mean we have no access at all. We can approach God upon the merits of another. And we have access to God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Because here Paul deals with this theme at some length. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Notice what he says in that verse. Well, we'll be back from verse 16. "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." You notice what Paul is doing there in verse 19. He's expounding the access that the Christian has right into the holiest place, right into that place of prayer where he can commune with God at the throne of grace. We can come. We can enter in. And we enter in by the blood of Jesus. You turn back to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12, you'll discover that's how Christ himself has entered in. When we read there, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," speaking of Christ, "by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." When Christ rose from the dead and he was ascending back into heaven, he entered into heaven with his own blood. And there was access. And as Christ has entered into heaven by his blood, so the child of God has access to God in prayer
by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our access to God. We draw nigh to Him because Jesus Christ's blood has been shed for us. Because Christ has bore our sin in His own body to the tree. And we come on this ground depending not on ourselves but on another. And of course, as Ephesians 1:6 tells us, we have acceptance in the Beloved. We have acceptance in Christ. You know, that's how it was in the Old Testament time. When the priest came on the Day of Atonement, that he was going to enter into the holiest of all, how did he come? He came with the blood of the sacrifice. And as he entered in through the gates of the tabernacle, he came by the way of the burnt offering, where blood was shed. He came by the laver, he came by the furniture, right into the holy place, and then into the holiest of all. And he came with the sprinkling of the blood. And the child of God tonight has access to God in prayer by the blood of Christ. We have access. There is a way that's open for us. It's called there a new and living way. And believer, that's how we can come tonight with rejoicing in our souls as we come to pray. The way has been opened for us, and we can approach our God in prayer. No more veil, the hymn writer said. No more veil. God bids me enter by a new and living way. I want you to see this tonight, that this access to God is a blood-bought privilege. The blood of Christ is the key to the Christian's experience. We have pardon through the blood. We have peace with God through the blood. We have redemption through the blood. We have the assurance of heaven through the blood. That's the hymn, that's the chorus, the anthem that they sing in heaven. And all that we enjoy as God's people, we enjoy it by the blood. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And prayer must be viewed the same way. Christ has purchased this privilege for us. Christ has obtained this privilege for us by the shedding of His blood. There's one commentator who said the entitlement of the believer to come before God is on the basis of the shed blood. Believer, listen, Christ has dealt with your sin by His blood. He has made an end of it. He has put it away. He has cleansed it. He has satisfied the just demands of God. God is well pleased with the offering of His Son. The wrath of God that was against us has been turned away from us because of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can approach God. And that has been purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. But not only that, access to God is a continual privilege for the Christian. Look again there at Hebrews chapter 10, and notice how Paul puts it in those verses. He speaks of the new and the living way that we have. Nobody talks there about a new and living way that's open. Verse 20, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. That word new has the idea of being fresh. It's an interesting phrase. It doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible, certainly not in that format, the new and living way. But remember the words of John 14 verse 6, where Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what Paul is emphasizing here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is this new and living way, this fresh and living way. And of course, Christ is a perpetual way to God. The way is ever open as we approach Him at the throne of grace. We can always come. We can always come to God in prayer. Remember Esther, when she was exhorted by Mordecai to go to Ahasuerus and plead the case of the Jews? Time was running out. Haman's law had been signed. The time of death was approaching, and Mordecai said, you're going to have to go and appeal to the king, and who knows that you've been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. And she said, I will go, and if I perish, I perish. the concern in Esther's heart was that she hadn't been called to the king and hadn't been called into the king's presence for some time. And she spoke then of the golden scepter not being stretched out to her. And therefore she felt that of right she could not come to the king. Of course, we know how she went on nonetheless and managed to gain her request. But there was fear in her heart because the way was not open. It's never like that for the Christian. Never like that for the Christian. We have open access to God. That's why we can come with rejoicing. You may come under circumstances that discourage. You may come with a heart that's heavy. You may come feeling you are in the depths of despair, and like David at the very end of the earth, and your soul overwhelmed within you. You may come and feel that as you come to Christ. But always remember this, the way is ever open to us. Therefore we can come with rejoicing. You cannot come to the throne of grace or to the prayer room of heaven and find the door closed or discover God's ear turned away or God's eyes shut to your need. We have a new and living way, a fresh way that's open for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Access to God also is a privilege that we are invited to enjoy. It's not just access that's there, but then denied to us. We are actually invited to come. We are called to pray. Is that not the truth of Jeremiah 33 and verse 3? Those tremendous words that are very often quoted in prayer meetings. Whenever you read the words of this text and discover what Jeremiah, where the Lord is saying to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And when you remember the context of those words, Jeremiah is in prison. He's in prison for the second time. He's shut up in the court of the prison there. He's alone. He's forsaken. And yet the Lord comes and tells him, call unto me. He was invited to make his way to God in prayer. He was encouraged to do such a thing. Is that not true of us tonight? We're invited to enjoy this access. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And of course, this is a privilege and an access for every Christian. Prayer is something that every child of God can engage in. It's not just reserved for those who are longer in the faith. It's not just reserved for those who have grown in maturity. It's not just for those who can formulate public prayers. It's not just for those Christians. The access that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer is for every Christian. Tonight you may feel yourself to be the weakest of the weak. You may think, well, I can't pray the way somebody else can pray. I can never put phrases and sentences together the way that other person can. My friend, that doesn't matter. We have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we can approach Him with joy. We have this tremendous privilege. We have the tremendous privilege of prayer. And we have in heaven a Savior who invites us to come to the throne of grace. We have a Savior in heaven who has provided this privilege for us, purchased it for us by His death on Calvary. We have in Christ and in our Father in heaven, we have one who welcomes us to the throne of grace and tells us to come boldly that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That ought to encourage us to come with joy tonight, whatever our circumstances are. However heavy our hearts might be, we have access, a glorious access, to God in prayer. But not only that. Not only do we have this reason for joy because of our glorious access in prayer, we have a gracious assistance in prayer. And therefore we have another reason to come with joy. I've mentioned already that prayer is difficult. Prayer is not always easy.
And I think when you begin to examine the various descriptions of prayer in the Word of God, you'll see what I mean by that statement. Jacob prayed, but it's described as a wrestling. And the Lord met with him and wrestled with him. And Jacob cries, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." He was wrestling with the Lord. And you think of the words of Luke chapter 22 and Christ in an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer. He's agonizing in prayer. Prayer was not a soft, sentimental kind of business. It was an agonizing with his Father at the throne of grace. Paul in Romans chapter 15 speaks of prayer as a striving, as a laboring, as a pushing forward. Your prayer describes a waiting, as a crying, as a seeking. And all those descriptions suggest the intensity of this matter. And at times we find it difficult. At times we find it difficult. In fact, sometimes Christians find it so difficult that when they decide to come to a time of prayer, the devil makes so much of the difficulty that they actually withdraw from prayer. And they miss out with God. Well, what are we to do in times like that? Can we still come with rejoicing? Can we still come with excitement and gladness in our soul, even though we're conscious of the difficulties of prayer? Yes, we can. Because not only have we access in prayer, we have assistance in prayer. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. And notice what Paul is saying. This verse has to do with this very matter. The matter of assistance at the throne of grace. Likewise, Paul writes, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now there's a verse that deals with the weakness we find in prayer. We do not know what we ought to pray for as we ought. There's a difficulty in the verse. There's a weakness in the verse. And yet what a promise there is as well. Because it says, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities, and it makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now that word "helpeth" there in verse 26 is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used once here. It's used in Luke chapter 10 verse 40. Where Martha, remember Martha was cumbered about with so much serving, and she became embittered against Mary. Mary was sitting at the feet of Christ, and it seems that Mary had left Martha, and Mary was just sitting there, and Martha's all the work to do, all the business in the home, and she comes to the Savior and she says, "Do you not care that I'm left to serve here?" And then she goes on to say, "Bid her therefore that she help me." And what was Martha looking for? She was looking for one to come alongside and assist her. For someone to come and be at her side and help her in the duties of that hour. And that's exactly the thought here in Romans 8 verse 26. And what Paul is emphasizing is that the Spirit of God is our helper when we come to pray. When we come and our hearts are heavy and our hearts are weary and we don't know what to pray for. And you can't put words to your thoughts. Then the Spirit of God comes to help us in prayer. His assistance is personal. He maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And of course, when it speaks here about the Spirit assisting the believer, it's speaking in terms that are personal. Look at verse 9 of chapter 8. "But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And he's talking there personally. The man does not have the Spirit of Christ. He's not a Christian. He's not saved. So Paul is dealing here with personal situations. He's dealing with the Spirit of God personally indwelling a believer. When he comes in verse 26 and speaks about the Spirit praying for us and helping us, he's speaking of a personal assistance. He's speaking also of a very prompt assistance. "The Spirit helpeth
our infirmities. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, the Lord is described as our strength and our helper, our refuge, and a very present help in trouble. And the thought is that the Lord is a help immediately in trouble. He's a present help. He's there right at the time we need him. He's there to give us help and to give us assistance. And so it is in prayer. Believer, that's how the Spirit of God works when we come to pray. He comes to assist us. He comes to help us personally. He comes to help us promptly. He comes to help us powerfully as well. Now, the Spirit doesn't pray for us. That's the work of Christ himself as our great high priest. When it says in verse 26 that he maketh intercession for us, it means that he prompts, he promotes intercession, and he produces intercession, he produces prayer within our hearts. In that sense, he makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You never come to a time of prayer and you have found it hard. You have found it hard. It's as if the heavens are brass. It's as if you can't think. It's as if in the midst of your trouble or in the midst of your despair, you don't know what to say to the Lord. But believer, never lose sight of this. We have in the person of the Holy Spirit one who is a paraclete, one who is our comforter, one who assists us in prayer. And it may be tonight you've come into the prayer meeting with a heavy heart, for whatever reason. It may be you've come into the prayer meeting and you feel disinclined to pray, though you've come to the prayer meeting. But let me assure you of this. When we get to prayer, and if you engage in prayer, even privately, and of course that's what we ought to do when others are praying, when we engage in prayer privately, you'll know the Spirit of God giving you help in prayer. And there's a reason why we can come with joy. We're not left alone when it comes to the matter of prayer. If we were left alone to pray in our own strength, we would have every reason to be discouraged. We would be defeated on every turn. We would lose out with God. We would be robbed of the joy of prayer. But we're not left alone to pray. We have a glorious assistance through the work, the power, and the help of the Spirit of God. Therefore, we can seek him with joy. We can come tonight confident not only that we have access to God, and none can bar that way for us, but not only have we access to God, we have assistance from God, because the Spirit helpeth our infirmities with groanings which cannot be uttered. A third reason why we can come tonight with joy is the fact that we have a glorious assurance that we can expect in prayer. Very simply, God answers prayer. We are assured of that. If you look at Psalm 105 and look at verse 40, he's speaking here about the time when Israel were in the wilderness. And you know the terrible, terrible troubles they had there. They needed water, they needed food, they needed guidance, they needed protection. Look at verse 40. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. The people asked. They sought the Lord. In the midst of their need, they sought the Lord. They asked. Is that not what the New Testament is speaking of in the words of Christ in Matthew 7? Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And there's a threefold assurance that we have in prayer. We can come therefore with boldness tonight, knowing that we have a God in heaven whose ear is open to us, whose eye is upon us, whose hand is able to provide our every need, and all we have to do is ask. That's what Hebrews 10 is dealing with also. It not only deals with this matter of approach or access to God, it speaks in verse 22 of full assurance. Having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can come with full assurance. We can come with full assurance because there's one at God's right hand who is our Saviour, and he has promised to give us mercy and grace in time of need. And that's what Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16 are all about. And if you want a charter for prayer, a series of verses that encourage prayer, you ought to look at those two verses, Hebrews 4 verses 15 and 16. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christian, listen, we have in Christ a high priest. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That means he's sympathetic. And there's the word infirmity, same as Romans chapter 8. He's sympathetic in our weaknesses. He knows our need tonight. He is seated there at God's right hand. He invites us to come. He has opened up a way of access for us through his flesh. We have a new and living way. And as we approach Christ in prayer, we have this assurance that there's mercy and grace for us. Now, if I was to summarize in one word why we can approach God in prayer with rejoicing, that one word would be Christ. We can approach him with joy despite our circumstances. We can approach him with joy because of Christ. We're not coming to a hard-hearted, cold-feeling, unmovable God. We're coming to a Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. We're coming to the King who has grace to supply all our needs. We're coming to one who loves to hear his people pray and who invites us to call on his name. No wonder whenever David and the men who came with him bringing the ark of God up to Jerusalem made these great statements: glory ye in his holy name, and let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I don't know your circumstances tonight. I don't know what burdens you have on your heart personally. I know the congregational concerns that we bring before God every week. But I don't know what your own particular individual burdens and cares and concerns are tonight. But whatever they are, whatever mine are tonight, we can come to this hour of prayer with joy because of Christ our Saviour. And I trust tonight as we come to pray that we'll come with that spirit, and we'll come thankful that we have this tremendous privilege. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, everything to God in prayer. And there's a reason to rejoice. And may God write his word upon our hearts tonight for Jesus' sake.